a new hobby or a new diet, a new exercise program, deciding to get up a little bit earlier, deciding to go to bed a little bit earlier, deciding to read those books, do we not all know what it's like to make good intentions, to have good intentions, have grand goals that we want to pursue after in life, that we decide to change something, to take up that new hobby, that we decide that we're definitely going to read those books that we haven't ever opened. We decide that we're going to get up early, we're going to go for a walk, go for a run, we're going to go to the gym. And it works, if you're like me, for maybe a few days, maybe a few weeks. Very soon, it goes back to normal. Those books, they might start and they might just go back on the shelves. Those trainers remain shiny white. The alarm clock gets snoozed repeatedly. If that's true, friends, for simple things like hobbies and interests, New Year resolutions, what about our prayer lives? How good are we at keeping up our prayer lives? Surely out of all the resolutions we tend to make, it's our prayer lives that suffer the most. We pray, don't we, in fits and starts. We have good intentions. We make good resolutions. We keep going for a while, but gradually, like so many other things, our praying falls by the wayside. And so this morning we come to a passage in Mark's Gospel that is timely and relevant. It's a perpetual reminder to us of the value of persistent praying. Indeed, this is a lesson to us in persistent praying. And very simply this morning, we want to look at two things from these few verses from Mark chapter 7. Two things. Firstly, pray for others. That's the first thing we see. Pray for others. At this point in his ministry, Jesus leaves the territory of the Jews and goes northwest to the region of Phoenicia, which is present-day Lebanon, where the principal cities are Tyre and Sidon. Now, the place names might not mean a great deal to many of us this morning, but what's significant about this travel entry is that this is Gentile country. That's what we need to know. This is Gentile country, very, very few Jews, mostly Gentiles. And the reason for this journey seems to be that Jesus hasn't had this rest that he's been seeking since chapter 6, verse 30, that the disciples came back to them. They wanted to rest for a while, but they haven't had a chance to rest. And so this seems to be the ideal place for Jesus and the disciples to go away, to get away from it all, a bit of R&R. It doesn't really seem to be a foreign missionary purpose behind this. It seems to be more a chance for rest. Hence, verse 24, the seclusion and the privacy spoken of. Jesus entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. But there's an interruption, as so often the case in Jesus' ministry. His reputation has spread even to this foreign land, and word soon gets round that he's arrived, and at last, this lady finds him out. Now, we don't know a lot about this woman. We don't know her name. We don't know her background. But we know enough to know that here's somebody who doesn't have many credentials from a Jewish perspective in front of Jesus. For one thing, she's a woman. For another, she's a Greek, that is, a Gentile. We see that in verse 26. And for another, she's born in Syrian Phoenicia. Here is a woman who doesn't have any Jewish credentials in front of Jesus. And of course we know that she's in tremendous anguish. She is a little daughter possessed by an evil spirit. She has a demon-possessed child. Let me say that demon possession is a terrible, terrible thing. It's quite rare today in this part of the world. But you will soon notice, don't you, as you read through the Gospels, it does seem to be quite common when our Lord Jesus was on earth. It was part and parcel of Satan's rebellion and reaction to Christ being on earth. And it means a demonic spirit taking over a human personality. Demon possession. Now, by nature, everyone is enslaved to the devil. Unless they're converted. But here is a particularly cruel form of this bondage. This mother has only one desire, that her little girl be liberated and freed from this captivity. Her one purpose for seeing Jesus is that her poor daughter be relieved and cured. That this awful personality that's taken over this young life would be expelled by the Lord Jesus. Of course, there's no medical cure for it. The doctor can't do anything. It's got to be a greater spiritual power driving, casting this demon out. Jesus is the only possibility, the only answer. And so she comes to Jesus, falling at his feet in worship. And in verse 26, she's begging him to drive the demon out of her daughter, pleading that he would heal her little girl. And wonderfully, wonderfully, Jesus hears and answers her prayer. And so we read in verse 30, she went home, found her child lying in the bed, and the demon gone. What a wonderful, wonderful miracle this is from our Lord. And what a wonderful encouragement it is to us, friends, to pray. It's one of many passages in the Bible that talk to us of the power of intercessory prayer, praying for others. This little girl asks nothing for herself. It's the mother who asks. And the mother asks nothing for herself. She asks only for her daughter. She comes to Christ and asks that mercy will be shown in the life of another. J.C. Ryle comments of this incident, where there is a praying mother, there is hope. Where there is a praying mother, there is hope. Isn't that so true, friends? If you're here this morning and you had a mother who prayed for you, my friend, you ought to thank God from the bottom of your heart. And perhaps you are a mother here this morning. Well, look at this mother. By speaking to Jesus, she obtains the cure for her daughter, the cure that nothing else could obtain. Through the prayers of this mother, her daughter is healed. Hopeless and desperate as the case seemed, there is a praying mother. And truly, where there is a praying mother, there is always, always hope. This is a deeply important truth, friends. And it doesn't stand alone. There are many, many examples in Scripture holding forth the duty of intercessory prayer. Think of Abraham and Job, David, think of Jairus, think of Samuel's mother and Moses' mother. There's a long catalogue in Scripture showing the benefits of intercessory prayer, particularly from parents. Incredible as it may seem, God is pleased to do great things for souls when friends and family members pray for them. We were thinking about blessing last week, the Aaronic blessing. Friends, we can bring blessing into the life of another person by praying for them. You can actually bring blessing into the life of somebody else through intercession. So this is a reminder to us already, isn't it? To beware of selfish prayers. To beware of praying only for ourselves. Let us be found praying for others. Praying often for others. Though they might seem the worst and the hardest and the most unbelieving. And fathers and mothers this morning should be especially encouraged to pray for others. Let me speak a word directly to parents. We, of course, want many good things for our children. Good health, a sound mind, good education, good employment possibilities, to be stable emotionally. We want happy marriages, countless, countless things. But there's a limit to all that we can give them. We can't always give them lots of money or the best education or guaranteed emotional stability. But there's one thing we can do for them. We can pray. We can pray for our children. We can't give them new hearts, teach and train them as we might. We can't give them a will to follow Christ. We can't give them a heart to love Him. But we can pray for them. Some of us this morning perhaps have disinterested daughters. You can pray for disinterested daughters. Some of us have sons who perhaps have lost interest. They've heard the gospel. It hasn't really saved them. It hasn't brought them to their knees in repentance. And they have no joy in the Christian life. And they would put all Christian things down if they could. Friends, you can pray for rebellious sons. Pray earnestly for your children. Such prayers will be heard on high and often will bring down blessings. So let's pray more for others. Praying for our sons and daughters, even when they've long left home. Even when they will not let us speak to them about God, they cannot prevent us speaking to God about them. Pray for others. And then a second thing we see this morning, pray persistently for others. Pray persistently for others. We must be persistent in our praying. Verse 26 literally can be translated, she kept begging Jesus. She kept begging him to drive the demon out of her daughter. She kept on asking and asking him to cast this demon out. She's not going to give up, this woman, this mother, until her prayer is answered. Here she is in Christ's presence, falling at his feet, a Gentile, speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's imploring and pleading and beseeching and asking and repeating and going over the same ground over and over and over, refusing to take no for an answer, refusing to be discouraged. Eventually, Jesus speaks to her. Verse 27. It's not really an encouraging word, this. Verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. What's he saying here? Well, Jesus is explaining his policy of focusing his ministry firstly on the Jews, referred to here as children. The divine principle was that the Jew would be brought the gospel, and then the Jewish church would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Think of Paul's words, Romans 1 verse 16. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Jesus is saying that here. He says, let the children be filled first. First, let the children eat all they want. He's not at all confining the gospel to the Jews. That word first is important. He's saying the Jews will eat first, then the Gentiles. And when he says it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs, that maybe sounds a bit more harsh to our ears than what it might to this woman here. Although the Jewish leaders did talk in a scathing way of the Gentiles as dogs, the word Jesus uses here to describe this woman is more like the word for puppy. Not so much the vicious scavengers of the streets, not so much the wild, mangy dogs, but more the household pets of children. He's speaking of really a little puppy, the beloved pet in a home. He says there's this order. First the Jew, then the Gentile. Let the children be filled first. And really, this is a gentle way of turning this woman away. What is she going to do? What would you do? I think most of us, myself included, would probably say, well, it's obviously not God's will for my daughter to be healed. We would go home and we would give up, wouldn't we? And in fact, we might have grounds to say that, would we not? The Lord has told me. The Lord has refused me. I heard it with my own ears from his own lips. But did this woman give up? No. Not at all. Verse 28, she's still there, pleading, praying, asking and beseeching, even though she's received a rather discouraging word. Yes, Lord, she says, very humble, very gracious, recognizing his order and his strategy. Yes, Lord, but even the pets manage to get some crumbs. Surely there must still be some mercy and benefit for me. And the image here might be a familiar one to some of you, is of a beloved puppy sitting under a table while the family eat their meal. And the puppy's sitting there hoping, expecting longingly that someone, some of the children maybe, might pass a little morsel of food. It knows what it wants, it can smell it, it just needs someone to acknowledge it, give it a little bite. And for this reply, Jesus says, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. And she goes home, finds that the demon has left her child. Jesus answers this mother's persistent request. She goes home, finds that the demon is gone. And friends, surely our great problem in praying, our problem in intercession, isn't that we don't believe in it. We do believe in it. But it's that we're too quick to give up praying. We pray for a month, or two, or three, or 10. We pray for a year or two, and we begin to flag, forgetting that in Scripture, the answer is often a long time in coming. Forgetting that in history, the answers to prayer sometimes take 5 years, 10 years, 20, 30, 40 years. Sometimes parents don't even see the answer in their lifetime. Many, many children have come to faith long after the death of their parents, and the prayers are then answered. And so we must pray and pray on. At first we might obtain nothing. But think of this woman. She received nothing for quite a while. She doesn't take no for an answer. She comes begging for a few crumbs of mercy. And at last, she has a joyful word. Surely this scripture is here for us this morning that we might take heart from this woman. And that we might give ourselves more to persistent prayer. We live more and more in an instant world. And when we don't see instant results from prayer, we soon give up. We don't see immediate answers. We see the people for whom we pray going on still in sin. And we think it's useless to keep praying. But remember how this woman kept on praying, even in the face of terrible discouragement. So friends, let us continue to pray for our loved ones year after year, in spite of continued disbelief. God's time of mercy might be a distant one. Our eyes might not see an answer to our prayers. The answer might not come for 10, 15, 30, 40 years. It might not come until we have exchanged prayer for praise and we're far away from this world. But while we live, friends, let us be praying for them. George Mueller was a man who knew about persistent prayer. There are many instances in his life we could recite. One very soon before he died, when he said, "The great point in prayer is never to give up until the answer comes. Never to give up." He says, "I've been praying 63 years and 8 months for one man's conversion." 63 years, 8 months. This is George Mueller, a great man of faith. 63 years and 8 months. He says he's not saved yet, but he will, I trust. How can it be otherwise? I am praying. And the day soon came when Mueller's friend did receive the Lord Jesus, but not until Mueller's coffin was being lowered into the ground, and at that graveside, that man who had been prayed for over 63 years came to faith. Persevering prayer won the battle. Mueller's prayer eventually saw success. It's the greatest kindness we can do for anyone, to pray for them. Are you praying for others this morning? Are you praying persistently for them? Some of us have been placed in positions of responsibility for others. How are we doing in praying for them? Elders, deacons, Friday night club leaders, Sabbath school teachers, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, grandparents. Let us be persistent in praying for those people entrusted to our care. But my great fear this morning, friends, is that some of us aren't capable of intercessory prayer. You can't pray for others until you've learned to pray for yourself. Perhaps some of us aren't in a position to ask Christ to do something for the life of another, because up until this moment, we haven't yet asked Him to do something in our own life. We haven't yet, not even once, asked Him to do something for our own soul. It's been well said, the person who never speaks to God about his own soul can know nothing of praying for others. Maybe you're a young person here this morning. Maybe you're a young adult. Maybe you're middle-aged, or maybe you're elderly, and you still have never prayed the mercy of God for yourself. Let me say,
this same power of Jesus is here for you this morning. And you can come confidently. Although we might not see immediate results when we pray for others, if you come tired of your sin, longing for His mercy, grieved that you've offended Him, you will certainly find mercy and forgiveness immediately. While we may wait for answers as we pray for others, if you pray for yourself for this mercy, you will find it immediately. The promises of God guarantee that. You don't have to keep praying this prayer over and over and over for years. We know that when a man beats his heart and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, he can go home justified that day. All we need, friends, is a little crumb of the grace of God. Just a little crumb from the gospel table. Because the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. So let us start praying. Let us start praying for others, and let us keep on praying for others. Amen.